One of the things that I find fascinating about trying to think of our Lord this way is that by considering his relationship to his people, we get maybe our best opportunity to understand his ministry. It's easy to think of the work of Christ and to just say, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, and leave it there. Well, and I'm not discounting the significance of that. I'm trying to say that work, that part of Christ's work, is a means to an end and not the end in and of itself. God wants a family. God wants a people. God wants a possession of his own. And the ministry of Christ makes that possible. Now, where we have read of the Lord being the head of his church, we've tried to indicate that there's not only a diamond that you hold up, and whichever way the light shines through it, you get some view of the various facets of that, the beauty of that diamond. It's that way with the Lord as the head of his church. One part of this means that he is the source of the life of his people, that he's the originator, the head of his church in that way, and our response is to appreciate him. His place in Ephesians 1 is the one who's above all of the principalities and the powers and the authorities and the dominions and any name that could be named, and that he's the head of his body, the church. The fullness of him that fills all in all. So we submit to him as the authority, and we don't allow anyone or anything else to become that authority for the church. He is a leader of his people, and leader in the sense of being the example or the standard by which his people are known. His people imitate him. And you might read the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of chapter 11 along that way. And especially to imitate him in terms of how we respond to people and how we respond to difficulties in our lives. Those two things. 1 Peter chapter 2 is a great passage along that line that we didn't read last week. So we honor him as leader by trying to walk in his footsteps, by imitating him in that way. Now, there are two other parts to this line of thought that we wanted to consider a little more fully, and both very meaningful. Now, I want to mention that we will return to the two passages that we're going to reflect on today in one of the others of these lessons. So there is a part of this that we're going to save till then. I want you to know that we're not doing everything that's in these two passages today. But let's start in Romans 12, if you would please, verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12. And you'll remember that the placement of this passage is itself very meaningful. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans describing what the love of God has done for us through Christ, the mercies of God, what they've done to us. And he starts chapter 12 by appealing to us by the mercies of God to present ourselves as a living, what? Our bodies as a living sacrifice. So, in other words, to live for him. And then this is the first thing he brings up, this passage here. Becky, you mind to read for us?
For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness.
All right. Now, think of that, the instruction of that passage as a whole. And we've asked on the paper that I gave you, what principle does Paul illustrate here by using the body concept? What do you think is the main thing he's wanting to stress? If you had to sum it up in one thought, what's the principle? Eddie?
He takes all of us to make a whole.
All right, it takes all of us to make a whole. If I'm talking about Christ as head of the church, what principle? What other principle? That certainly is a key one. But what principle otherwise about Christ? Okay. Anybody? All right, that we're. All right, that the body is directed by the head. It does mention in verse 3 that whatever we have has been something the Lord has assigned to us or given to us, so we don't think of ourselves too highly in that way, not like, man, I'm really something, look what I can do. It's the Lord who deserves the attention. But what else do you see there?
Well, even though make up the body as a whole, we're still individual parts of the body, and also we all have a different function or part to all play right. in that.
All right. A body, that I think the main idea of this passage is that a body can only function as the various members of the body function. And that while the members don't have the same function, they are nevertheless crucial to the entire body itself. So the Lord, I would say, the Lord as head of His church, does as head of the body, does His work how? Through the members of His body. He enables. He instructs, he equips the various members of his body to function in a certain way. So the main principle would be that the body, even though it's one body, it has many members who function in different ways. That's obvious with the physical body, but Paul is saying it's also true with the body of Christ. What does Christ being the head of the body have to do with this picture? Well, this is how a Lord who rules at the right hand of God in heaven goes about making a difference in a world that's a flesh and blood world. He works through His people. Those who belong to Him are members of His body. And we think of membership as if it is a name on a roll. And the New Testament speaks of membership as if it's a function in the body. Are there any members who don't have any function? They just show up and everyone else functions. Not in this picture. That's something that we need to work at removing, which is more an American thing than a Christian thing, maybe. What do the instructions given to the members of the body who have different abilities, what do these instructions have in common?
Everyone's to do their best.
All right, I think that's the idea. Everyone is to do their best and to find some fulfillment or take some joy in being able to do their best. Now, do you think that every single work of the body that could be mentioned about the body is brought up in Romans 12. Does Paul list here every kind of function that the body might have?
No,
and the way we know that is that in 1 Corinthians 12, which we'll read just in a minute, there are several other things that are mentioned. But there are here different kinds of, since he uses the word functions, there are different kinds of functions that are brought up here. What kinds of functions do you see? What kinds of abilities does he bring up here? Let's think about it for a minute. Notice how they will be different from each other in terms of how they'll be carried out. And I'm thinking about verses 6 through 8 here. Prophecy would be the miraculous kind would mean you would be an inspired teacher. But the non-miraculous kind would be you take in what the Word of the Lord says, you dig into it, you learn it, you try to find out how it would apply, and then you tell it. That would be the teaching aspect of this. What about if service? What kind of thing would that involve?
It's
a broad term that involves acting in the best interest of others, meeting needs, doing what needs to be done. It can take in anything from greeting at a door to a visit to someone's house who's shut in, to a meal to somebody, to helping to care for children, to any number of things, all right? Serving. What about the one who teaches? Well, that could be in the classes here. It could be house to house. It could be one-on-one. It could be to a whole group of people. The one who exhorts, what does that mean? What would that involve?
Oftentimes that's tied in with teaching.
It's definitely a kind of teaching. The picture of the word involves putting your arm around someone's shoulder and helping him along the way. We would say encouraging or building up, and that idea. The contributing or giving is another part of this. Someone who has been blessed and who is able and who takes joy in this. Leading might involve, of course, the function of shepherds, but there are also many other ways in which leadership is involved in the functioning of God's people. An older person may lead a younger. There may be in a group of young people a leader within that, or some who lead within that group. There may be in a group of young married people some who have the influence in that group. Those who do acts of mercy, this would be what we would call benevolent type things. The helping the poor, the sick, the people who have urgent needs in their lives. Now, if you think about those things all together, in other words, if I wrote each one of the things down, maybe I should have. If I wrote down speaking forth the Lord's word, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy, and drew a line on it under that, and added them all up, and wrote Christ underneath that column, what would I be saying? I would be saying that all of that together is what the head of the church himself did during his public ministry, and now does through his people. You see what I'm getting? It takes all of these to sum up what Christ does. Therefore, the way for us to think about this is not what I can do versus what Tim can do, or what I do in the Lord's service versus what Melinda does over here. That's not it at all. It is the fact that all of us together, doing what we are able to do, fulfill the ongoing ministry of Christ. Now, which part of this could be left off and it still be Christ?
None of it.
None of it, obviously. And which is Paul's point? So what he is talking about here is how to function as the body of which Christ is head. And what he says is all of us have to function. All of our functions have to be considered to be important. And in each case, as Yvonne said a while ago, we do our best in keeping with our faith, giving ourselves to our serving, our teaching, our encouraging. If we give, we do it with generosity. If we lead, we do it with zeal or diligence. If we engage in acts of mercy, we do it with cheerfulness, because that's how Christ did it.
I like the first verse of chapter 9. It goes right in with all of
Romans 9? Yeah, read it.
Let love be without hypocrisy.
Verse 9, you mean? Mm-hmm. Here, yes. I think that ties in best with the point Paul makes here in verse 5, that though we who are many are one body in Christ, we're individually members one of another. So letting love be without hypocrisy would partly mean that if I'm a member of the body and I don't function, then for us to still be in carrying out the ministry of Christ, some other member is going to have to do what I should have been doing. So, in other words, if I don't function, somebody is still going to have to do that. And so a part of letting love be without hypocrisy would mean to care about that. All right, let me summarize this. How do we respond to this Christ being the head of the church in this way? Well, we serve. We serve him as director, as the director of the body. And this is, he gives the gifts. He works through his people. He's the director of the body, and we function that way. We serve as director of the body. Now, any other comments on Romans 12, this passage, before we move on? To a similar idea, by the way, number 5 here. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 now, in verse 26. Same picture, a little different focus, though, in this case. I think you'll notice this, and this is longer, much longer passage, but I'd like us to read the whole thing in order to get the picture that's before us. Brendan, do you mind to do that? 12 through 26.
For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we deem as less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it.
All right, now, you notice that we're dealing with exactly the same image as is used in Romans 12, but what different emphasis or what different point does this passage teach by using the body theme, do you think? How's this look different from Romans 12 to you, or does it? What's Paul? Okay, Ruth?
I think it's trying to tell us that each one of us is important, and there's nobody that's really more important.
So if the other one is teaching us to each one do our best, this one is teaching us that each one is important, and oftentimes the one who, if you want to think of the one which is really honored or the one which is more important, then you think in terms of the one that's not necessarily the most obviously noticeable, so not necessarily the one that gets the most attention. Think of it with your physical body for a second, and think of your tongue. The tongue is not a very glorious instrument. When you go to the dentist and you have your dental cleaning and all of that, and finally the dentist comes in and he looks all around and then he says, "Stick out your tongue," and he grabs it with a piece of gauze and he holds it up and he looks. That's about as inglorious as you can get. But you think of this member. Can't talk without it. You can't taste without it. You don't look right or sound right without it, you see? And that physical principle is oftentimes true in the church. Tell me some of the very honorable functions in the Lord's body, the very necessary work in a congregation which do not get much notice or attention. Some of that which may from a worldly standpoint look less honorable, but which from a spiritual standpoint turns out to be the thing the body can't do without. Okay.
I think cards. People that send.
All right, cards. All right.
I know when I was sick, I haven't got rid of any of them. I have a stack.
It's pretty hard to communicate brotherly love without that kind of thing, and it's hard for a congregation to exist without that. What else?
It'd be awfully hard for us to partake of the Lord's Supper if somebody didn't prepare it.
All right, just think of the things which you assume will be ready on any Sunday morning when you walk in that somebody had to get here earlier and do, and then two somebodies have to come in Tuesday morning or Monday or something and clean up and wash and all of that. That's a great example of this. Can you think of something else?
Somebody that opens.
Go ahead.
The bulletin. The bulletin.
All right. Which we don't know who does that, but
you have a good job. Okay. Somebody that gets here early and opens the building and stays late and closes it.
All right.
Just if you don't think that's important, go to some of the congregations where somebody shows up 3 minutes before it's supposed to start and they're fumbling with keys and everybody's, you know, and you think that, or somebody's trying to push everybody out the building as soon as last prayer.
So, I've been to those places. I haven't yet been to one where I got locked in, but I have stood and waited. Can you think of some? Fred?
Bible class teaching.
Absolutely. Absolutely. time and the preparation that goes into a good Bible class is easy to underestimate. There is no way, no way, week after week, for somebody to show up without having done any preparation and to have a good class. And that's whether it's adults or 2 year olds or anywhere in between that. And so we're grateful for that. What about the people who grade Know Your Bible lessons, or who visit people who have not been able to get out, who go to the nursing homes? There's lots of examples that can. David?
I think first the ones who keep absorbing clean, nice.
All right.
And, you know, we come in and everything swept and everything, you know, and the outside looks nice. And so all those kind of things are, you know, we want our place, we want it to look nice, and we really don't thank the ones that do all that.
The people who give of their own free will, you know, that sort. There's a bunch of examples like that. So what do we learn about our own roles in the body from this passage in 1 Corinthians 12? What would you think would be the main lesson that we learn here?
That no one is more important than the other.
All right. And the idea that we need each other, that idea I think is a crucial one, that we can't wait for somebody to take us by the hand and show us what to do. In other words, in the church, we cannot forever be like we are the little ones whose mamas are still teaching them to tie their shoes or to make their beds. You remember when you're raising your little ones, if you went on like that all the time, it's easier just to do it yourself. And what are you grinning at, Casey? Are you grinning about yours, or is Becky looking at you and grinning at you? I don't know. You see, what this passage teaches is, look, just do what you can in the body. Do what you can to carry on the ministry of Christ in the world, and you'll be making the body stronger. Let me share with you the number five here before I let you escape here. We fellowship... through him as unifier. And the reason I put this up here is that this is about his being head of the body. And so the fellowship in which all of us need each other and all of us are important, and in which God has put us in the body so that there not be any division in the body, but all the members have the same care for each other. One suffers, all suffer with it. If one is honored, all rejoice with it. This is the plan of Christ, that he not only get his work done, but that in so doing, the members of his body become more important to each other and involved in each other's lives. Now, one other thing, I meant to take more time with this, but the one thing we haven't mentioned in this so far is that in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, with those seven ones that are mentioned there, how many bodies does it say that there are? All right, that there's one body. Now, if we read that passage, and if our focus in it is simply trying to compare ourselves to someone else, then we end up getting simply in a man-based argument about an important point of doctrine, all right enough, but we're not heard properly. If, however, we focus on Christ as originator, authority, leader, director, and unifier, then the idea that there is one body is understood. It is the work of Christ that we're talking about here. And does one head originate 1,000 bodies or not? Does somehow one group find itself under his authority, but another group not needing to listen to him on some point or another? If he is unifier of the body, then is he honored by our wanting to say there's one Lord, but there are 1,000 ways? You see, if you're talking about the work of Christ, then some of this is you think of it in a certain light, and that becomes a very, very meaningful thing. Christ is head of the body, originator, authority, leader, director, and unifier. Let's go out in our assembly this morning and remember him and celebrate him in that way. Appreciate you being with us today. Go ahead, Carl. Yes,
and that is that no one member of the body has the time or the capabilities of doing everything.
That is a wonderful thing. No one member has the time or the capability to do everything the body should do. That's if I'd have let Carl speak first, we could have saved you this whole 45 minutes. Thank you all.